bless you. Romans chapter number 2 this morning, if you will, please. Romans chapter number 2. The book of Romans has been called by someone the epistle of faith. The epistle of faith. And today we're going to look at one verse of scripture and then kind of fan out from there. We're in verse number 11 of Romans chapter number 2. And verse number 11, the Bible says, when I used to say that in German, they'd say, the Bible doesn't say, you read it in the Bible. And technically that's true. But this book will speak to you if you'll let it. Amen. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. So many times in the life in which we're living today, we have this little secret that we can pop out on people. I've heard of different officers of the law that will carry their badge where if they're ever asked for their identification, the first thing that's shown is that badge, and that's supposed to get them special treatment. There's other things that we do. We drop names. I know so-and-so, and have you talked to so-and-so? Have you talked to Uncle John lately? John who? John Kennedy, my uncle. You haven't talked to him? No, you haven't talked to him lately. But we're name droppers and we're clue droppers, thinking that something that we know, some little thing we have tucked away in us, where we went to school, where we live now, what kind of a car we drive, how large of a bank account we have. We kind of get the idea that all these things, or any one of these things, could give us a leg up, could give us an advantage in life. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 11 that there is no respect of persons with God. No matter who you know, no matter what school you went to, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how many different careers you have had, God will not show you any more respect than He will anyone else. The story is told of a pastor who emphasized the importance very often of spending time in the Bible. He must have believed like Brother Sutton does. And so this pastor and his wife were invited to a family's home for a supper one evening, and they went, and the wife that had invited them there invited the pastor's wife to come in. They could fellowship while they were finishing the preparation of the meal. And the pastor's wife happened to notice a calendar on the wall, and she saw that the date that they were there had been indicated, and she went over and read on it, and it said, pastor coming for dinner, dust all the Bibles. That ought not to have to happen, should it? We ought to be students of the book. The Word declares that the Lord has much to say about respect towards persons. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, for the Lord your God is God of gods. If we just learned that, we'd be way ahead of a lot of people. He's God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and your masters do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 25, the Bible says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so the Bible tells us by several different verses, and there's many, many more really, that God is not a respecter of persons. And so we need to understand that, and we need to believe it. And it fits well with another verse that we've been looking at here. In verse number 6 of chapter 2, the Bible says, of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Why is God going to do that? Because God is no respecter of persons. And so he has to deal with us in accordance. In the book of, the term respect of persons, if you were to go to your dictionary and look up a definition, here's one of the definitions. It's the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not the actual merit. And so he prefers as the one worthy, which is rich, high-born, or powerful, and the other who does not have these qualities. He differentiates between these two people. The Bible says, if there come one into you and he have a goodly ring, you know, you bid him to set here, and if somebody comes in common, you have them set there. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Often, man has respect of another man's position. We ought to give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible says we ought to do that. But when it comes to right and wrong, it doesn't matter what position you have. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we need to understand that. God never does accept a man's position and then deal with him based on that position. One reason to give yourself to be pleasing to the Lord is the fact that God does pay attention to us as individuals. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I remember when I was pastoring the first church that I pastored in Gillette, Wyoming, and I remember reading that verse, and I had to go through my mind and my heart and ask myself the question, am I trying to please a people, or am I trying to please the Lord Jesus? And once you get those kind of things kind of outlined in your mind, and you've looked at them, and you've ripped them down to the bare bones, and you answer yourself honestly, and you make any adjustments that need to be made, it gives you a complete different attitude about life, attitude about your job, attitude about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. All those things change when we allow the Word of God to become a part of us and we live by it and not just with it. The cemetery across the street from where William Penn used to go to church in Philadelphia has all the tombstones. It's an older cemetery, and all of the tombstones are round rock. I kind of got the picture, maybe they were river rocks hauled up from somewhere. And they've tried their best to get them all pretty much the same shape, pretty much the same size, and pretty much the same color. And someone says, well, why do they do this? And the answer was, we don't want anyone to look at this cemetery and believe that he had a heads up on this one, or he had more of an opportunity than that one, that in death there is no respect of persons. They are initially the same. In verse number 11, we find the fourth principle of judgment that God talks about here in the book of Romans. Now, God has described himself as being a God of wrath, a God of honesty, a God who hates sin, a God who, he hasn't spoken much about his love yet, but we understand that he does, or we would have all been destroyed before now. And we find the Bible gives us these things about as God works with judging. Verse number 2 says he judges according to truth. You know, a person might lie about you, and if you've had someone lie about you to your harm and your hurt, join the company, join the crowd. A lot of people have had that happen. It happens a lot of times, and it's not any less happening today than it was when Shep was a pup. It just seems like it's just a natural thing. People just do those things sometimes, and sometimes I think they do it to deliberately hurt people. But the Bible says that when the Lord judges, mark it down, it'll be according to truth. You'll never be charged with something you never did, and it'll never be missed something that you did do. It's all right there. God judges according to truth. In verse number 5, he says that his judgment is according to things that are treasured up. You know, we can treasure up wrath. Sometimes God doesn't pour out his wrath on us when we commit a sin. Right then he doesn't do that. But mark it down. Sin has to be paid for. And so God sometimes allows us to treasure that up, and we build up a savings account of wrath, and then God uses that towards us. In verse number 8, he says, it's according to choices that we make. And he mentions two choices. Number one, he mentions contentious. Contentious. Sometimes we are contentious. God marks that down. Contentious means we're looking for a fight. We're just out in the world looking for a fight. Contentious. God knows that. And then secondly, he mentions that because of this contentiousness, they don't obey. They obey not. And God, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, God marks our love down based on our obedience to him. And the Bible talks about people who obey not. And then in verse number 11, our text today, he says that judgment will be without respect of persons. And in all this, we face the fact that God is altogether without any partiality. Listen, God's not interested in what color you are. God's not interested in your education level. God's not interested in your economic accomplishments. God's interested in you. And God will pay attention to you. Your race, your finances, your education, your influences, your associations will purchase with a person something, but not with God. Not with God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you just go to this good school, you can get a good job. And there are times when that's true. But you may go to a less known school and get a better education and actually be able to be better trained than if you went to that name school. But because we do show respect to persons, respect to places, respect to things, respect to possessions and so forth, it doesn't work that way with us sometimes. Well, first off, today, note that it's absolutely, God's judgment is absolutely impartial. In verse number 11 there, it says it's no respect. God's respect of persons is absolutely impartial. That's hard for us to understand that. We all have people that we lean to, people that we like more than we like other people, and one thing or another. But God's absolutely impartial. And some people would say, well, doesn't that mean that God is cold, that God is indifferent, that God is without feelings, that God has no genuine love for anybody? No. Quite the contrary. The love of God compels him to be that way. If God were wishy-washy, back and forth, up and down, then we could doubt his love. We need to understand that the proof of God's love was what he gave for us. For God so loved the world, he gave. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we understand today that God is absolutely impartial. The Lord is bound by truth. Amen. If you were to ever get God in a corner, it would be by this book. But God does not want to violate this book. God will not violate this book. God cannot violate this book. And so it's going to be hard to get him in a corner. But God is bound by the truth. God is bound by his honor. And God is bound by his word. How we need to understand that. H.G. Wells, who is called the father of science fiction, looked out one time over part of the war-torn places in Europe, and he said this: either God has power and does not care, or God cares and does not have power to change. And he was absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. God does have power, and God does care. God has power to change, and sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets us harvest the plants that we planted. The seed that we planted comes to growth, and we have to reap the harvest of what we planted. That's not God's fault. Somebody said one time that sometimes we we sow the seeds of discord, we sow the seeds of sin, and then we want to pray for a harvest failure. That doesn't always happen. Doesn't always happen. God always knows. Because God is impartial, he must submit everyone to the same impartial test. And when God asks you a question, he's asking for an answer. Yes or no? Right or wrong? There's no fudging. God has no gray edges. God has no unclear places in his life. God is not partial. God is absolutely impartial. The Lord cannot compromise for anyone and remain King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, if God were going to compromise for anyone, don't you think he would have compromised for David, a man after God's own heart? And yet when David sinned with Bathsheba, God told him, you're going to pay four times in your life for this one sin. If that doesn't prove the impartiality of God, it is beyond being proven. David paid the price. The child died. His daughter was raped by her brother. A brother killed the brother. And then Absalom himself got killed. 400% on sin investment. It's a high price to pay. And the Bible tells us God demands an answer, yes or no, right or wrong, and not anything in between. God is absolutely impartial. And with men, you can name a name and people will smile and welcome you into the fold. Not with God, unless the name is your name and it's Jesus. Amen. And then you're welcome in high places. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own greatness, but a faithful man who can find. God isn't interested in us proclaiming our greatness. God would much rather we proclaim the greatness of the Lord Jesus. So we find that it's absolutely impartial. And then we find out this too, alternatives are impossible. An alternative is absolutely impossible. Differing standards of judgment have arisen all through human history. There's the ancestors that we've had. People call that, you know, they speak in England a lot of blue blood and one thing or another, and highbrows and uppity and power brokers. None of those things matter to God. When we find in the scriptures, the Bible says, I was the least in my father's house. I was from the smallest tribe, said Benjamin. We need to understand the Bible testifies that ancestral relationships do not impress God. And then authoritative. You know, the world says whoever has the most men, whoever has the largest army, whoever has the biggest guns, whoever has the sweetest bankroll, that's the one we want to have as our friend. Those things don't impress God. God, the Lord Jesus, even during his ministry here, the Lord Jesus ran with some real characters. He wasn't impressed by their physical gain, their financial gain. He wasn't impressed by their historical stories. He wasn't impressed. And the alternative of that is absolutely impossible. And then sometimes we have the argumentative. You know, there's some people, if they said it was black and you agreed with them, they'd change to white. They just want to argue. They just want to argue. Now, to be a good arguer, you have to have lots of practice. And so maybe that's why I argue like I do. I don't know. But arguments don't impress the Lord. They don't prove anything at all to him. And then the Lord is not affected by these things. You know, Lady Justice, that we'll probably hear more about her as young Andrew finishes the second half of his lawyer or esquire studies. It didn't start out in American lawyer's office. The Lady Justice is a Greek goddess, I guess you'd say. And she always had this blindfold on and a set of scales, speaking about how they wanted to be absolutely accurate. Well, man has failed so many times by that. And sometimes we even see Lady Liberty picking up the blindfold and looking to see who it is that she's talking to it about, who it is that she's going to judge. God is not that way. Man's standards won't work in God's economy. Man's standards will not work in God's economy. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 30 says this, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So we can get together, we can have all the votes and do all the straw ballots we want and have all the recommendations and all the nominations we want. But God says, when you pick them as first, I may put them dead last. And that poor fellow that's at the last, I may move him clear up to the front. You see, man's standards don't work. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 26. The Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh could glory in his presence." And so we see the alternatives. God is absolutely impartial, and any alternative to that is impossible, absolutely impossible. We find that the credentials won't help. No letter of recommendation, no endorsement of man or men can change the mind of the Lord. No assembling of accomplishments, no accolades from the earthly famous can alter God's sentence. No pressure from men or any earthly power can divert the judgment of God according to truth. God's answer is always the same. It's always there. And then God's answer is irrevocable. Not only is it absolutely impartial and alternatives are impossible, but the answer is irrevocable. To whom would we take our objection? To somebody else as foolish as we that would listen to us complain about a decision that God has made? They would be as foolish as we are. And we would be foolish to feed them. They'd be foolish to listen to what we had to say. Will you run across state lines for a new and a different judge to hear your case if you didn't like what God said? Would you go to the Supreme Court and ask the Supreme Court to alter the decision that your God had made for you? It won't work. The answer is irrevocable. It's irrevocable. Would you raise a protest and accuse someone of violating you and yours and your rights? Would you burn a building? Would you burn a city? Would you destroy a citizenship? Would you violate all the laws of God to prove that you're going to change what God said? Listen, it's irrevocable what God says. We can like it, or we can swallow hard and lump it. God's word is God's word. And we need to understand that. And God will give us understanding, and God will give us grace to make application in our hearts and our lives. But God will not allow us to argue him into changing his mind. Will you go on a hunger strike? Refuse to eat or drink until your way is achieved? It won't work. It's irrevocable. There's no way to change it. The Bible testifies that there is no respect of persons with God. That's what he means. Psalms 119, verse number 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What does that mean? What does that really mean? To me, as a country boy, it just means it's settled forever. There's no changing it. and some Bible society somewhere can vote that this word ought to be that word and that word ought to be something else and this ought to be taken out and this ought to be put in. And they can do all that they want to their own hurt. But God says His word is irrevocable. It's not going to be changed. It's settled forever in a place called heaven. In Psalms 119 and verse number 160, the Bible says, "The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It's there. It's done. And just because mom and dad bent and lent their attention to our complaints and altered things, maybe they should have. Maybe their decision that they had handed down to you was without all the evidence, it was without all the particulars and without all the knowledge. But God knows all the particulars. God has all the evidence at His fingertips. God knows why you did what you did. God knows why you haven't done what you haven't done. God knows. And so God is not answerable for those things. And so that brings us back where we started today, verse number 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." None. 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 People say, I don't like the Bible they use there. I'm sorry. There's just one. We don't have a choice of five or six different Bibles. There's just one for English speaking people. Now, if you want to talk German, we can get a German Bible. If you want to talk Spanish, we can get a Spanish Bible and get a Spanish preacher to help you. But there's only one book for the English speaking people. And we either fall in line with that book or maybe regret it for forever. Because God is not going to change it because you threw a temper tantrum or I threw a temper tantrum or I make an idle threat or I say I'm going to do this or do that. Or it's not going to work. It's not going to work. He really is. He really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we would be greatly blessed if we would take the proper position and proper attitude in our lives and with our lives, in our positions with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's not a respecter of persons. Let's pray.